Thank you for downloading this sermon brought to you by the preaching ministry of Liberty Baptist Church of Las Vegas, Nevada, Dr. David Tice. For more sermons in both audio and video format, we encourage you to visit experienceliberty.com. Also, for a word of encouragement, insight, and biblical inspiration, follow Pastor David Tice's blog at davidtice.com. So without further ado, let's open our hearts to the Word of God.
We saw that he created the heavens and the earth to bring glory to himself. In Psalm chapter 19 and verse 1, the Bible says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." God wants every individual on this planet to know who he is, how wonderful he is. He created this world so that we could see him, so that we could reflect him. In fact, the Bible says that he created man. In Genesis chapter 1, it says he created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Look, God created you so that you could represent him. God wants people to see what he's like, and he sends you into the world to show people what he's like. You and I have the privilege of representing God wherever we go, whatever we say, whatever we do. We're here to show the world who God is. I don't know what business God's got you in. I don't know what the neighborhood he's got you in, but he's got you there to represent him. That's why he created man in the first place. Now, this morning we're going to be talking about this subject, companionship. God knew, right when he began this world, he knew that it was going to be very difficult for us to do right in and of ourselves. In fact, when he created man, within a few moments of creating man, he said this. He said, "It's not good that man should be alone." The Bible says, he said, and the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I will make a help meet for him." From the very beginning of time, God knew that man needed companionship. The fact is, the Bible is filled with story after story after story of people doing right because they had the right companions, or doing wrong because they had the wrong companions. And I want to talk about that today. We're going to talk about six different types of companions. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. I want to read to you a story, very fascinating story, a sad, sad story about a friend that was the wrong type of friend. A friend that didn't do his friend well. God warns us about friendships. God warns us about companionship, and he also promotes companionship. In 2 Samuel, if I said 1 Samuel, I meant 2 Samuel. You'll find 2 Samuel right after 1 Samuel. And so if you're in 1 Samuel, go to 2 Samuel chapter 13. Let me read you this story. Now, I want to give you some background of this story. David is now king of Israel. David, contrary to the teaching of God's word in Adam and Eve, the life of Adam and Eve, and the teaching of God's word, David got married to more than one wife. He's got many, many wives, and because he has many, many wives, he's got problems. He's got children from different wives, and they're living in the same palace, and it's like having two or three or four or five different households in the same house. He has his oldest son is a man named Amnon. He's living in the house or very near to the house of David. He has another son named Absalom, and he has a daughter named Tamar. In this story today, we're going to read about Tamar. We're going to read about Amnon. We're going to read about Absalom. We're going to see David, and we're going to look at a very, very unfaithful friend. And that unfaithful friend is Jonadab. Let's read the story. It says in chapter 13 and verse 1, "And it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar. And Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So we have these two families, step families, if you would, living in the same house. They've got the same father, David, but they've got different mothers. They're living in different quarters of the palace and maybe even in a house next to the palace. But Amnon grows up looking at Tamar, thinking, boy, I would like to be with her. I want her to be mine. And he has lustful desires towards her. The Bible says, and Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister, Tamar. For she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon said, listen, this is my stepsister, I can't be thinking that way. But the Bible says, but Amnon had a friend. Now this is a sad story. Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. And Jonadab was very subtle. He knew how to sneak things around. The word subtle is the same word that's used about Satan and the snake in the Garden of Eden. He's a very subtle man. The Bible says, and he said unto him, this is Amnon's quote, friend, said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? What are you sick? What are you miserable about? You're the king's son. You should be happy. There's all sorts of things out there that you can enjoy. Wilt thou not tell me? What's bugging you? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. And Jonadab said unto him, lay down. Now, what Jonadab should have said is, Jonadab should have said to him, hey, Amnon, what you're thinking is wrong. What you're wanting is wrong. And let me help you do that which is right. Let me get your thinking on the right track. That's what true friends do. That's what a real companion is supposed to do. Help you when you're about to do the wrong thing to do the right thing. But Jonadab was not a good friend. The Bible says, and he said unto him, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? And so Amnon tells him, and so Jonadab comes up with a plan. Jonadab said unto him, make thyself sick, and when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat, and dress the meat in my sight, that I might see it and eat it at her hand. He said, lie to your dad, tell your dad to let my stepsister come in and bring me some food, and you just be sick and let him know he's going to care about you. Your dad cares about his kids, and have him send Tamar in. So Amnon lay down, and he made himself sick. And when the king was come to see him, Amnon said unto the king, I pray thee, let Tamar my sister come and make me a couple of cakes in my sight, that I might eat at her hand. Oh, if you just get Tamar to make me some food, it'll help me feel better, Dad. So David fell for it. David sent home to Tamar, saying, go now to thy brother Amnon's house and dress him meat. The word meat there just means food. Prepare him some food. So Tamar went to her brother Amnon's house, and he was laid down, and he took flour and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and did bake the cakes. And she took a pan and poured out them before him, but he refused to eat. He said, I don't want to eat right now. I don't want to eat in front of all these people. And Amnon said, have out all the men from me. And they went out, every man. And Amnon said to Tamar, bring me the meat, bring me the food into my chambers, that I might eat at thy hand. And Tamar took the cakes which she had made and brought them into the chamber to Amnon, her brother. And when she had brought them unto him to eat, he took hold of her and said unto her, come, lie with me, my sister? And she answered, nay, my brother, do not force me, so no such thing ought to be done in Israel. Do not thou this folly, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? And as for thee, thou shalt be as the fools in Israel. So she's arguing with him and saying, no, don't do this. Now therefore, I pray thee, speak unto the king, for he will not withhold thee from me. If you want us to be married, then ask the king for that. Howbeit, he would not hearken unto her, but being stronger than she, forced her and lay with her. What a sad story. What a horrible story. You see, the story doesn't end here. It starts with incest. It starts with lust in Amnon's heart. It's then moved forward by an unfaithful friend, a companion that led him astray. It doesn't end here. It ends with hatred. He begins to hate her because she resisted him. And then she throws her out. His brother, Absalom, hears about this and plots to kill him. And 2 years later, he kills Amnon. And that leads to a rebellion in the nation of Israel. And it then eventually leads to the death of Absalom. All started because of an unfaithful friend. Wow. Who could have prevented this? Listen to what the Bible says in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 13 says, he that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. It's very important that we have the right companions. Companionship is absolutely essential if we're going to succeed, and God knows that. Because at the very beginning, he said it's not good that man should be alone. God wants us to have companionship. He knows that we need one another to encourage one another. Several different types of companionship we'll find in the Bible. Before we do, let's pray. Father, I would ask that you would lead this teaching. I pray, Father, that we would see how important it is that we have the right companions and that we flee from the wrong ones. I pray you'll help me to communicate this truth to your people, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Several types of companionship. The first type, absolutely essential. If you want to succeed as a Christian, you have to have divine companionship. You say, how do you get divine companionship? Well, you have to come to Jesus. Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You say, who's laboring and heavy laden? All of us. You see, the Bible says that we are all sinners. Every one of us are sinners. Every one of us have a tendency to do that which is wrong. And the Bible says because of our sin, we deserve to go to hell, to be separated from God forever. But the Bible says that God loves us in spite of the fact that we're sinners. He loves us and he wants us to go to heaven. Because of our sin, we're separated from God, we're separated from heaven, and we're on our way to hell. But God wants us to go to heaven. Catch this if you catch nothing else. The Bible tells us that God loves us and he doesn't want us to be separated from him forever in hell. He wants us to be his companion. And so God, since we couldn't get to heaven, God became a man in the person of Jesus Christ, and he came to this earth. And he came to this earth for one reason. So as the Son of Man and as the Son of God, he could die on a cross to pay for your sin and to pay for my sin. The Bible says he was buried. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds of eyewitnesses, and then went back to heaven. Now the Bible says the way I can get to heaven, the way I can have a relationship with God, is I come to him and I say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know that you are God. I believe that. I believe that you died and were buried and rose from the dead for me. And I want to ask you to save me. Anyone who comes to Jesus, Jesus will receive. If you come to him today and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I know I don't deserve to go to heaven, but you died to give me eternal life. I want to receive you. He will give you eternal life and you can become a child of God. That's a wonderful truth. Can you say amen to that? So the Bible tells us that we can have this companionship with God, divine companionship. That's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing that the God of the universe wants to have fellowship with us. The God of the universe, you think about that. The one that created all of this wants to have fellowship with us. You know, there are people that you meet that are highly intelligent people. And when you get to know them, you think, man, they want to talk to you. And you think, why do you want to talk to me? I mean, like, you're way, way above me. Or you find somebody who's, I remember the first time that my wife and I were invited to the White House. Ronald Reagan was president, and we got an invitation to the White House. Can I tell you that I grew up in North Las Vegas, and I love my mom and I love my dad, but we didn't have money to go out. I didn't know anything about what to do or what not to do in a fancy restaurant. I had a friend of mine who was a manager of many stores here in town. He knew what it was like to deal with people out in public, and I didn't. If there's a Las Vegas hick, you're looking at one, okay? So I didn't know what to do. So I said, well, hey, let's do this. I'll take you out to the nicest supper club in town. There was a place in town back then called Phillips Supper Club. I said, I'll take you out and I'll pay. But I want to do this. When they come, because at the supper club, they used to come and do all sorts of things, like they place the napkin in your lap. They put finger bowls out. You're not supposed to drink out of finger bowls, okay? So I don't know any of that stuff. I've never done any of that stuff. So I'm thinking, if I'm going to the White House, I don't want to be drinking out of finger bowls. I don't want to be doing the wrong thing. So I said, we're going to go out. I'll pay, and when we go out, you just tell me what to do. What do you do next? What do you do next? I mean, listen. When we sat down to eat, it was like at McDonald's if we were going out to a nice restaurant. I didn't know that they brought appetizers first. I didn't know that there was a little fork things. There's all sorts of different things that you can and cannot do or are not supposed to do. And I'm thinking, I want to do right. And so I went out. Bob and Sharon Smith sat across the table from us, and they told us, do this, do this, do this, do this. And you know what was really the greatest thing about that night? He paid. And so, but I want you to understand this. It's an amazing thing that the God of the universe really wants to sit down and have fellowship with you and me. With all our limitations, with all of our weakness, God cares about us. He says, you come unto me. I love it. John chapter 6 and verse 37 says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a wonderful truth? He will not say no to you. I've had people, I've talked to them about receiving Christ, and they'll say, oh, yeah, man, you don't know all the mess that I've been involved in. And I think all the time, I think, you don't know the mess that I was involved in. The fact of the matter is, Jesus said, come. He didn't say you had to change anything. I love the song, Just As I Am. He'll take you just the way you are. He'll receive you just the way you are. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 says this, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Can I tell you this? Jesus doesn't want to just know you on a face-to-face basis. He wants to fill you with His Spirit. He wants to control your life. He wants you to just be one with Him. And I love this too. The Bible says He'll never leave us or forsake us. Hebrews says this, let your conversation, that is your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with what things that you have. Why? What do you have? You have Him. This is an amazing thing, Ron. We have Him. We have God. And He said this, I will never leave you or forsake you. Man, my mother was a widow when I was 10 years old, and she used to sing the song, Never Alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. There's lightning flashing all around. There's all sorts of problems around, but God will never leave you alone. He wants to have fellowship with you. He is the divine companion. He wants to have fellowship with you. He said this in Psalm, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, it's coming. One of these days, it's coming. that death angel is going to come to your door. And he's going to come knocking on your door. But when he comes there, you won't be alone. Jesus will be with you. Say amen to that. Lo, he said, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Jesus is with us. He is that divine companion. If you've never received him, draw nigh to him. James says this. James says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. How do I get to know him? Just come to him. Draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Draw nigh to him. You can know that perfect divine friend. He's with you. And by the way, you need to every day surrender to his friendship. Say, Lord, I want you to walk with me. This morning I got down on my face and I said, Lord, please fill me, control me. I want to know you and your direction. Do that every day. Draw to him, and he'll draw nigh. His promise is he'll draw nigh to you. Well, I don't feel him. I'm telling you, whether you feel it, whether you sense it, if you say, Lord, I'm drawing nigh to you, he will draw nigh to you. That's the first type of companionship that's absolutely essential. Can I tell you the first type of human companionship that God gives us? The first type of human companionship that God gives to every one of us is parental companionship. God gives you parental companionship. And you, if you're alive today, it's because there's a father and a mother somewhere. You say, well, I didn't know my father. I didn't know my mother. I just want you to know that God's plan was very simple. God says, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Parental companionship is absolutely essential. Listen, God knew that you needed stability in your life. To the amount of input your parents had in your life is the amount of stability you have in your life. Now, you can overcome. My dad died when I was 10 years old. So I obviously didn't have that companionship after that. Up to that point, I did have a very loving, compassionate father who hugged me up and cared about me. Parental companionship is something that God has ordained from the time you are conceived in your mother's womb. Your mother is that first companion. Your father is there. You are to nurture. Fathers are to nurture and to admonish them. God's word tells us this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. It says, and these words, this is Moses speaking to the children of Israel, telling them how you're to raise your children. He says, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. You're to take the words that I give to you, and you're to teach them to your children. Now when? And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when you're sitting with your kids and you're talking to them. And when thou walkest, by the way, you're supposed to be taking walks with your kids and talking to them. And when thou liest down, when you go to bed at night, you should be talking to them. And when thou risest up, you should be talking to them, spending time with your children. Why? They are your companions. You are the first companions that are brought into their life, and you are brought into their life by God. That's why it's so important that we spend time with our children. The idea is they're with their children all the time, speaking to them all the time, spending time with them all the time, bringing them up and teaching them things all the time. Jesus loved little children. When the disciples said, hey, these little kids are trying to bother Jesus, Jesus said, hey, wait. Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. We need to understand how important it is that we nurture our children, that we spend time with our children, and that starts very young. It starts very young. It's holding that newborn. It's caressing and holding. I have people say all the time, as we were holding our kids and our kids were younger, they'd say, oh, you're going to spoil that kid, holding that kid. Mom, you'll never spoil a kid by holding that child as often as possible. Hold on to it. Enjoy it. Enjoy them. Enjoy it when they're reaching up and they're touching your face. And they're stroking your, I just used to love that. Hold them in your hand and they reach up and they touch your face and you just hold them. I want you to understand there'll be a time that you'll look back and say, oh, I wish that could happen right now. Now, if I held Matthew and he did that, I would think it's a little weird. But I'm telling you, you'll look forward to that time. I just love it when we have small children. Don't let anybody guilt you into, you need to drop that kid off. You need to do that. You're just holding that baby too much. No, you'll never hold your baby too much. God never says to us, don't crawl up in my arms. When I go to bed at night, I picture myself crawling up in the arms of Jesus, and I said, and I just talk to Jesus as I'm falling asleep. It's a wonderful way to go to sleep. Jeff, it's a great thing to do to warm up to the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Look, enjoy. You need to do that with your children. There'll be a day that your daughter's going to say to you, hey, Dad, I met this guy. And you're going to think, oh, stink. Who is he? And you're going to talk to them. And this is what's going to happen. The person you've spent $300,000 raising is going to come in and tell you about some person who's going to take them away. I'm going to tell you what, you'll never regret spending time with your children. You'll never regret playing with your children. You'll never regret doing anything. I remember taking Faith one time, and Faith was just a little girl, and she had just eaten a bunch of stuff, and I grabbed her, and I was tickling her, and I held her up above me. And her mother said to me, David, you shouldn't do that. I said, why? She said, she just ate. I said, oh, it's okay. And it wasn't okay. I was just thinking of times I did regret. But you will never, you'll look back at times and you'll think, I wish I had held them more, but you'll never think, I wish I had held them less. You'll never think that. Spend time with your children. That is the first bonding relationship. That is companionship. And by the way, if you'll do that when they're young and continue that as they're growing older, when they come to those life-changing decisions of where they're going to go to college and who they're going to marry, and before that, if they're going to receive Christ, you're going to have an impact on their life. Don't have companionship with them, and you won't have that impact. Companionship. Number one, divine companionship. Number two, parental companionship. Number three, wedded companionship. God said to Adam, leave your father and mother and cleave unto your wife, and they shall be one flesh. I think that's always interesting that God said that to Adam and Eve, and they didn't have a father and mother. That was a pattern that God was saying. There's a time. Now look, the very first companion, father and mother, God ordained that. But God says, listen, it's a new relationship now. You need to leave that. You need to get away from mom and dad. That doesn't mean you sever the relationship. But it means that now, instead of the primary relationship being the husband or the father and mother and the child, now the primary relationship is the wife and the husband. God said, you just leave your father and mother. Cleave unto your wife. There are so many problems in marriages today because a husband or a wife will not leave father and mother. We told our children when they got married, you're out. You're out of this house. I mean, like, we were like the most super protective. I think every one of our in-laws thought, man, they are so dominant and so overbearing and so dictatorial in their house about what their kids can and cannot do. What's it going to be like when we get married? After they get married, they think, what happened to those people? They disappeared. They're gone. My kids come over to my house because I think this, David, I think that my kids think that we're a couple of lonely old people and that we need someone to come and see us because they drop by all the time and we love it when they do. But here's the deal. Our children, when they got married, they left they left to cleave unto their spouses. And I'm so glad God gave them godly spouses. Look, we need to understand that wedded companionship is ordained of God. The husband is supposed to think about his wife above anything else. The Bible says this, the husband is to render unto his wife due benevolence, and likewise the wife to the husband. That means the husband is supposed to be focusing on how to love his wife, and the wife is supposed to be focusing on how to love her husband. And that should be a primary focus. Wedded companionship is ordained of God. Let me get to the next one, spiritual companionship. Spiritual companionship, absolutely essential. If you're going to grow as a Christian, you have to have brothers and sisters in Christ that are spiritual companions. Now look, it's a wonderful thing if your parents are spiritual companions. It's a wonderful thing if your wife is a spiritual companion, but you need more than that. God said it. Jesus came onto this planet, established 12 apostles. And right before he's about to go away, he gave this command, this new command, this primary command. He said this. He said, a new commandment I give unto you that you love. Now, that wasn't new. He had told us to love. But the way he tells us to love is totally different here. Before he said, love your neighbor as yourself. He said, he told the husband he's to love his wife. But here's something totally different. He says, a new commandment I give unto you that you love one another the way I love you. That is, it's not just loving your neighbor as yourself. It's loving your neighbor more than yourself. It's loving your brother, not your neighbor, but your brother more than you love yourself. What was he willing to do? How do we love them like he loved us? He died for us. We were more important to him than his own life. He was willing to give it all up for us. And the new commandment is that you love one another the way I've loved you, that you also love one another. And then he said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples because you have love one for another. Do you realize that this command is given 12 times? This is the first time. It's given 12 times in Scripture. 12 times in the New Testament, this command is repeated. I don't think there's any other command that is repeated as many times as this. And the people that repeated it are the most significant people in the New Testament. Most significant people in the New Testament are Jesus, Peter, John, and the Apostle Paul. And the four people that repeated this was, number one, Jesus said it 3 times. Jesus said, love one another the way I've loved you 3 times. Paul said it twice, love one another the way Christ loved you. Paul said it. Peter said it 1 time in his letters. He said, you need to love one another. John said it 6 times in the small book of 1 John, repeated over and over this commandment of Jesus, that you love one another the way I've loved you. Now, why is it repeated? Why is this command so basic? Well, the word love is, again, it's an unconditional love. It's a self-sacrificing love. And by nature, listen, we are selfish and self-centered. Our flesh is selfish and self-centered. And we want what we want for ourselves. In order to obey this commandment, we have to deny ourselves. In order to obey this commandment, we have to work hard at doing this. Love is not easy. It's not easy to love. But why did he have to say it? Love is a difficult thing. When people are treating you bad, I get on the I'm on line with different preachers, and it just amazes me how much bad preachers can say about other preachers. It amazes to me, and I've been doing this for 41 years, it amazes me how bad Christians can talk about Christians. Man, or a husband can talk about a wife. Here's a guy who decides he wants to leave everybody else and marry this woman, and a woman who says, I'm forsaking all to marry this guy, and now they're sitting in my office, and she can't say a good thing about him, and he can't say a good thing about her. Wow. Well, what did you find? Why did you marry them in the first place? Oh, that was many moons ago. Well, how long have you been married? 3 weeks. It's amazing how easy it is to find fault. That's why the command is said, the command is given to love one another the way Christ loved us. It's difficult to love, but it's also so necessary. Man, I'm telling you, if you look around this room and just look at all the brothers and sisters that are in here, can I tell you this? All of our brothers and sisters in here have been criticized some way this week. They've had some kind of difficulty. It might have been financial difficulty. It might have been physical difficulty. It might be some kind of family difficulty. But man, we live in a world filled with critics, and people get hurt. When people come to the house of God, they need to be lifted up by God. Can you say amen to that? Now listen, you are the arms of God to lift somebody up. You are the arms of God. God wants to lift somebody up. Look, and everybody knows, I'm looking down here at Rob and Brenda. I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, Brenda needs lifted up. She has to live with him day after day after day. A guy who thinks he's perfect. She has to listen, can I tell you this? I'm just having fun here, but the truth of the matter is every one of us need to be lifted up. And if you'll just understand this, you are the arms of God. If someone's going to be lifted up today, it's going to be you. Not just walking by and saying, how you doing? Fine. How you doing? Fine. 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 But actually saying, hey, I want you to know I care about you. I want you to know that I'm going to eat a taco with you. Hey, you get your free taco and I'll buy you three more. Stan Mitchell just came up and told me. He said, yesterday I ate six tacos. I said, well, you're about halfway there. Six tacos he had. So I'm thinking he was just telling me that because he wants to buy me six tacos after service. Can you say amen to that? So that's what he wants to do. Got a taco truck out there. Sit and you say, why did you do that? Why are you celebrating Cinco de Mayo? I was talking in our Spanish service. We have a Spanish service at 1:00. I said, what is Cinco de Mayo? They said, we don't know. That's something Americans celebrate. They don't celebrate this in Mexico. It's some war or something. That's what they're telling me. It's funny. It's funny. But we're doing it just to encourage you to enjoy one another. Look, we need one another. We need encouragement. We need that. God ordained it. He gave us the local church for that reason. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Bible says this. It says, let us consider one another. You know what that means, consider? It means, Mark, I'm supposed to think about you. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm supposed to think about you. It's no big deal. I just have to think about you. And I got to think, man, he needs encouragement. He needs help. Consider one another to provoke them to love and to good works. Why? Why do I have to provoke somebody like Ron, who's been in the ministry for 50 years or more? Like I've been saying that for 2 years at least, so it's 52, probably 82, I'm not sure. But he's been in ministry. Why do I have to encourage him? Because he has the same struggles I have. He has the struggles with sin just like I have a struggle with sin. That's reality. So I need to consider him so I can encourage him to do what's right. This week when you get up and you're aching and paining, you just want to complain and grumble, I need to be there to encourage him to do what's right. Man, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's God saying, look, don't stop coming to church. When you're not feeling good or you're wanting to complain about something, don't forsake assembling yourselves together. As the manner of some is, even back then, the devil was telling people, don't go to church. Man, there's a bunch of people down there. Heard about a guy that said, got up one morning, and he said this. He said to his wife, I'm not going to church this morning. And she said, well, why? He said, well, you, he said, he, she said, give me two good reasons why you're not going to go to church. She said, number one, those people down there, they don't like me. That's number one. She said, okay, give me another reason. I don't like them, he said. He said, now you give me two good reasons why I should go to church. And she said, well, honey, first of all, you know it's the right thing to do. And she said, number two, if you don't go, who's going to preach? If We need to encourage one another. Can you say amen to that? We need to encourage one another. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhort one another. The word exhort means to encourage one another, and so much the more as you see the day of judgment approaching. That's the idea. We need one another. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Look, there's going to be adversity in our lives. We need one another to encourage one another unto love and to good works. I love what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. He said, two are better than one. It's better. Two are better than one. John, it's better for you and me to be together than for you to be by yourself, because they have good reward for their labor. You know, it's interesting. When Jesus sent people out, he sent them out two by two. Why? Because he knew that we need one another. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if one fall, the one will help up his fellow. Woe to him that is alone when he falleth. Man, if you're the person that falls down and you don't have medic alert, I've fallen and I can't get up. If you don't have that, woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. And again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm? I had a friend, very, very tough male kind of guy, right? Real tough guy. Another friend, he was out in the desert. This is years ago, 30-some years ago. They were out in the desert, and they got lost. They were doing like a government job, and they were lost out in the middle of the desert. My friend is sitting here today. I just saw him. He's out in the middle of the desert, and it was cold, and they were lost, and they did not know how to get back to the road, and it's like the middle of the night, and there's no way to get back to the road, and they don't know what to do. And they're like, freezing, and it's cold, and these are like men, and they're like, what are we gonna do? He said the only way we could get warm is snuggle up next to each other. That's the only way we could. And he told me if I ever told this story, he'd kill me. So so if I'm not here next week, you'll know what happened. So he said all we could do is snuggle up next to each other to stay warm. He said we had to, or we would have died that night. He said the next morning they woke up and the road was 20 feet away. Anyway, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? If one prevail against him, that is, if one is fighting the devil, two shall withstand him, but a threefold cord. Now look, that means, John, you and me and Jesus, that can't be broken. Look, you need companionship. God ordained the local church as a place for companionship. When you get involved together and you're serving together and you're working together and you come to church, you're here to encourage one another so that you can be what God wants you to be. Three types of companionship. Number one, that companionship, divine companionship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need that. If you've never received Christ, receive him today. Number two, parental companionship and spousal companionship, absolutely important. But I want you to understand, this spiritual companionship that we have one with another is absolutely essential if we're going to be what God wants us to be. God established this church. God established your relationship with others so that you can have that companionship. Now, don't be the person that sits back and says, well, you know, nobody's being my friend. You become the friend. The Bible says this, Bob, in order for you to have friends, you must show yourself friendly. You can, look, I just looked at Natalie sitting right in front of Bob, and I think of Natalie. Natalie and Samson are two of the most wonderful people you've ever met. If you didn't get a chance to meet Natalie, is Samson here today? He's probably teaching kids. He's working. Tell him to get right with God. I can say that to Samson. He'll love it. He'll laugh. Okay, so in, uh, So I remember when they first came, I got to meet Samson. Samson is an in-your-face type of guy. Samson and Natalie just reflect love. When you see them, you just love them because they're all about loving you. They reach out to people. And they've got friends all over this church because they reach out to love other people. Do that. See, I don't know if I want to put myself out there. You need to put yourself out there. Why? Because somebody in this church needs you to care about them today. Now, I wouldn't, if you don't know anybody, don't just start walking up and hugging people, okay? In fact, I told my wife recently, you're not allowed to hug anybody anymore. You can shake their hands, hug their hands. Don't be hugging people because my wife's immune system really dropped at the beginning of the year. And I wouldn't let her come to church because she's huggy. And she gets hugged and then she hugs others and then she gets whatever they have. And so I told her, you can shake hands. And you can tell them your husband said. But what I'm saying is this. Somebody here today needs your encouragement. God established the church because he knew you needed spiritual companionship. And he knows that somebody else needs your spiritual companionship. So go up and talk to people. You say, hey, I don't want to do that because what if they've been here longer than me? I do this all the time, John. I walk up to people, I shake their hands and say, are you new here? And they say, preacher. It's almost like pat the boy on the head. He's dealing with early Alzheimer's. I've been coming here for 6 months. The worst one was I've been here for 3 years. Look, put yourself out and tell people you love them. Let people know but show the love of Jesus Christ. Why? Because people need that. You need that. And God knows that. We need companionship. If you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, today, you can just say to Jesus, I need you to save me. I'm calling on you and asking you to save me. Would you do that? Look, if we're gonna thrive, we have to have that spiritual companionship. If we're gonna thrive, first we have to have that divine companionship. So receive Christ as your Savior today. Let's bow for prayer. Father, help us to take the truth of your word and help us to apply it to our lives. I pray, Father, that if there's someone here that's not saved, that before they leave here, they'll trust you as Savior. I pray that Christians would grow in this walk with others, walk with you, walk with their children, walk with other Christians. Bless this time. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I want to ask this question. Do you know for sure if you died right now, you'd go to heaven? Have you called on Jesus and asked him to give you eternal life? If you died right now, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Do you know that? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do to know you're going to heaven is just say to Jesus right now, you can say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I believe what that preacher said. I'm a sinner. I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I know you died for me. You can ask him to give you eternal life, and right now, he will give you eternal life. Let me just lead you in a prayer right now. If you've never done this, right where you are, just whisper this prayer to Jesus. Just say, Dear Lord Jesus, I know that you are God, and I know I'm a sinner, and I know I don't deserve to go to heaven, but I know that you died in my place to pay for my sin, and I believe that. I believe you rose from the dead, proving that you are God. And right now, in the best way I know how, I call on you and I ask you to be my Lord and my Savior and my God. Thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. Help me now to live for you. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that's all it takes. If you meant that, you talking to Jesus and you asked him to give you eternal life, then you're a child of God. We want to encourage you. Find some Christians to fellowship with. Continue to come to church. Let grow in you. Christian, why don't you say to the Lord, Lord, help me. Help me to put myself out there. Help me to love my brothers and sisters, to show them that I care. Show me that person that needs me this day. Ask God to use you to develop that companionship. Father, help us to take what we've heard. Help us to apply what we've heard to our lives for your glory in our lives. And I ask this in Jesus' name.
We hope that message was an encouragement to your heart. Now, for weekly updates and for information about Liberty Baptist Church, be sure to follow us on Twitter and like us on Facebook at LBC of Las Vegas. Well, that's it for today. Thanks again for listening. Until next time, God bless.